The prophets had prophesied over and over again that a king is coming. The Jews were in great anticipation of that event. Finally, that king was born, was he not? A little bitty baby in a stable, laid in a manger, and named Jesus. He lived in relatively obscurity for approximately some 30 years. And then all of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, the voice of a man appears. The voice of a man by the name of John the Baptist, and he breaks the prophetic void. And John was clothed in camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins. And he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, whose shoes I am not willing or not worthy to unlatch." My friends, he was speaking of none other than the Christ, the Son of the living God. Basically, what he was telling these individuals is this: your king is coming. It is near. The kingdom of heaven is approaching. And I want you to be ready. And folks, in doing that, he was fulfilling the voice of the prophets, wasn't he? The Bible had said that there would be one who would go before him, preparing a way before his face. Malachi 3 verse 1. The king was born. Now he's coming. His kingdom is almost about to be established. And surely the multitudes would flock unto him. Surely his chosen people would eagerly accept him and be subservient unto him. Yet we find that such was not the case at all. My friends, what we find is this: a rejected king. The title of our lesson this morning is "The Rejection of the King." And it is one of our lessons that corresponds to our theme this year: Make Christ Your King in 2013. Let's look at some of the individuals who rejected the king during that short 3 to 3.5 year ministry that he had upon the earth. Point number one: the world rejected the king. The Bible says this in John 1:10, "And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." I don't know about you, but when I read that, I am extremely disappointed, aren't you? Can you imagine the creature not understanding, not comprehending, not accepting the Creator? And that is exactly what transpires. Yet, even though you and I are somewhat disappointed, we are not surprised, are we? For you see, long before this particular time, Adam and Eve had yielded under the enticements and temptations of Satan in the Garden of Eden, and sin had entered into the midst of mankind. And by the time our Lord makes his appearance here on this earth, my friends, this world was just as corrupt and vile as it could possibly be. Men had no interest in spiritual things. Men were only interested in those things that were carnal, fleshly, sensual in nature. Here were individuals who loved the darkness. And thus, when our Lord came, they could not comprehend. John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Here was something they didn't understand. Here was something they surely did not desire. And our Lord again speaks in John 3, beginning at verse 19, "For this is the condemnation, that is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh unto the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. So here our Lord comes into the world, a world created by Him, a world that He has instituted, and yet the entirety of the world rejects the King. But there is hope, is there not? Out of all of this large world, our Lord has chosen one nation for Himself, hasn't He? A nation that we usually refer to as the nation of the Jews. Our God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. He had brought them down to burning Sinai, and there He had instituted His law, had He not? We read of it beginning in Exodus, the 19th chapter. That law was given to them to make them a nation, to separate them from all the other nations, to place around them a wall of protection. They were His chosen. They were His loved ones. They were His elect. My friends, those individuals were God's covenant people. Surely, surely the Jews would accept their King when He came into the world. Years and years and years of preparation had been made for this King. And surely when He came, they would bow down before Him and welcome Him and love Him beyond measure. But again, such was not the case, was it? We turn to John 1, verse 11, and the text says, "And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Folks, not even the Jewish nation accepted the Christ. And the question that we ask ourselves is this: why? Why didn't they accept Him? Why is it that they rebelled against Him? Why is it that they rejected Him? And the answer to that question is one simple word. And the answer is this: ignorance. Ignorance. As far as the world was concerned, they rejected Him because they loved their evil. As far as the Jews were concerned, they rejected Him because they were ignorant individuals. And there were two things that were huge about the Christ that they just could not get their minds around. Number one, they could not imagine that God would send His literal Son, clothe Him with flesh, and make Him to be a King. That was incomprehensible to their minds. But secondly, these were individuals who desired a physical kingdom, did they not? Folks, they had been in subjection to Rome for many, many years. You can look back through their history, and there were many occasions wherein they were in bondage to other individuals. And the one thing they desired is to be the world power. And they knew that if their King would come, surely that would transpire. And we will sit upon the top of the world, and their King comes. And what does He offer? Not a physical kingdom. Nothing more than that which is spiritual in nature. And folks, because of their ignorance, they turned against the Messiah. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He was raised again upon the third day. The gospel of Christ had been preached since the day of Pentecost. Over and over and over, miracles had been performed in order to confirm the word of His ambassadors. And yet, the Jews continued to reject the Christ. Paul writes of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 and 15. Listen to what he says. "But their minds were blinded," he says, "because that same veil is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. For unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts." Folks, Satan blinded the minds of these individuals. He caused these individuals to remain ignorant of what God's plan and desires and aims truly were. And when Jesus entered into this world, rather than embracing Him, they turned against Him. But among those Jews, weren't there some individuals who surely were not ignorant? Weren't there some individuals among those Jews who were learned in the law? Oh, there were, weren't they? We refer to them by such words as Pharisee, scribe, Sadducee, priest, Levite, lawyer. Folks, these were the intellectuals of the day. These were the ones who had been sent to special schools in order to be trained in the law. These were individuals who knew the law backwards and forwards. Many of them had written that law by hand, point by point by point. These were the lawyers, folks. These were the scholars. And surely they would understand that a king is coming, and when he comes, they would know exactly who this king is, and they would bow before him. And yet we find that among the Jews, there was no force stronger against the Christ than the Jewish leaders, don't we? Again, we ask the question, why? Why would men of this caliber turn against Jesus? And the answers are numerous, but there are at least three. Number one, ignorance. They were just as ignorant as were the Jews themselves. But secondly, human tradition. Folks, these individuals had studied the law, but rather than just looking at the law itself, they had developed a body of tradition, human commandments that they had attached to the law of Moses, and they believed that it was just as authoritative, sometimes more so than the law itself. And now they had to defend that body of tradition. And our Lord came not to institute any human tradition, but only to fulfill the law of Moses. But there was a third reason that was even more compelling than those two, folks. And it was nothing more than sheer envy of the Christ that brought about their rejection. Envy is an interesting study. It involves two things. Number one, it involves the heart of man. One man looks at another man and he sees that he has something, and he desires that something that the other had. What did Jesus have? Folks, Jesus had power. Jesus had authority. Jesus had popularity. Jesus had a following. Jesus had individuals who were listening to him, and the Jewish leaders looked at that and they despised that. But you know, we can't always have what another person has, can we? I see people driving around in Bentleys and stuff, and man, I kind of like a Bentley. You know, it looks kind of nice. You can lay down in the back of a Bentley and just, I mean, literally lie down back there. Push a button and a little bar comes out there, and you could have your Coke, cakes, candies, whatever you want. What a car. Guess what? I will never have a Bentley. Even if I had enough money, Kathleen wouldn't let me have a Bentley. You don't need no Bentley. That's what she tells me. Folks, here's the other side of envy. Not only does it want what another has, when it can't have that, it will do everything in its power to keep the other one from having what it has. Pilate is standing there in the judgment hall, and Jesus is before him, and here's what he knew, the Bible says, for he knew the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Mark 15, verse 10. That's what drove them, folks. I don't like his being popular. I don't like people following him. I don't like his teachings. I don't want anything to do with him. So what are we going to do? We're going to take everything we possibly can away from him. And the one way to do that is to kill him, isn't it? You see, envy, folks, is a dangerous trait to possess. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who can stand before envy? The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 27, verse 4. So we have the world rejecting Jesus. We have the Jews as a nation rejecting Jesus. We have the Jewish leaders who should have known better rejecting Jesus. But there's still hope, isn't there? For you see, Jesus was a popular teacher, was he not? The Bible informs us that the common people heard him gladly, and there were many reasons why they accepted Jesus so readily. One, because of his authority. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. Two, because of his simple teachings. We've been studying those parables on Sunday nights, haven't we? Folks, Jesus was the master teacher. And those simple parables drew individuals to the Christ. Yes, these are things that I can understand. Yes, these are things that I can practice. Yes, these are things that we've been desiring for years and years. But there was a third reason. It's found in John 6, verse 26. Folks, they loved the provisions that Jesus provided. They followed him for the loaves and for the fishes. So he had amassed a multitude of people, had he not? Okay, the world rejects him. Okay, the Jews reject him. Fine, the Jewish leaders reject him. But guess what? He still has his followers, does he not? Only for a period of time. We turn to John, the 6th chapter. And folks, Jesus begins to teach some very difficult sayings. You see, not all the teachings of Jesus are ushy-gooshy. They weren't even when Jesus was upon this earth. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins to teach some difficult things to the people. And in John 6, verse 60, we read these words, "And when the multitude heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" You know, folks, when we hear difficult things, tough things, aren't we thrown into the valley of decision at that point? Either I'm going to change or I'm not going to change. Either I'm going to obey or I'm not going to obey. Either I'm going to stay loyal to the Christ or I'm not going to stay loyal to the Christ. And sadly, in verse 66 of this chapter, we are told, "And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Why? Because his teachings were tough. That's why. We can't bear this. We're not going to accept this. We're not going to abide by this. And notice what the text says. "And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Not just a handful, folks. Many of them. But again, we know that Jesus had a circle of individuals who were around him that were closer than any other, don't we? In Matthew, the 10th chapter, he had selected 12 special men who he installs into a position known as the apostleship. For 3.5 years, these men lived with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They slept with Jesus. They touched Jesus. Folks, they heard his teachings. They watched his example. They watched him interact with other individuals. Surely these men are convinced he's the king. Surely these are the ones who are going to be loyal to the master. And yet we know one of them blatantly rejected the Christ, don't we? His name is known as Judas. Sometimes he's referred to as Judas Iscariot. Always in the biblical text, he is referred to as Judas the betrayer or Judas the traitor. And the question that we ask is this: why? Why would a man like Judas, who had been around Jesus in an intimate way, why would he reject the Christ? And the answer's simple, isn't it? Greed. Just as simple as that. Greed. And one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and asked them, saying, folks, I want you to listen to this, what will ye give me? There's greed, isn't it? What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted together with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Matthew 26, verse 14 beginning. Folks, here was a man who loved money more than he loved the master. Here was a man who would give up a friend just so that he could possess 30 measly pieces of silver. A friend, huh? Yes. For you see, the prophecy of old was this: yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9. Well, one out of 12. That ain't bad, is it? One out of 12. He still has how many? Surely he still has 11 faithful, doesn't he? 11 men who are going to hold on to him. 11 men who are going to abide with him. 11 men who are going to bow before him in his kingdom. Remember what the text had said? Judas sought opportunity to betray him. He found that opportunity, didn't he? Folks, he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, a place of safety for our Lord. A place of quietness and rest. A place oftentimes of prayer. We might refer to it as a sanctuary, so to speak, for Jesus. And after Jesus has prayed, all of a sudden there comes a mob into that garden led by none other than Judas himself. And what does he do? He betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. Luke 22, 47 and 48. But what about the 11? The mob is there. They're about to arrest the Christ. And what does Peter do? He immediately draws his sword, does he not? Yes, I know. The 11 are going to stand. He strikes Malchus, takes off his right ear. And Jesus immediately instructs him, put thy sword into its sheath. And he heals the ear of Malchus. Folks, Jesus is now arrested and about to be led away to the high court of the Jews. Where are the 12? Listen to the text. Then all of his disciples forsook him and fled. Matthew 26, verse 56. They're all gone, folks. There's nobody standing with him now. None of those 12 anyway. The Jews lead him into what some refer to as a kangaroo court. An illegal gathering of those Jewish leaders at night. They bring in their false witnesses. They make their accusations. They come to their conclusions. And their conclusion was what they desired. Guilty. And not only guilty, but the sentence is that of death. There's only one problem, though. They can't carry out the sentence, can they? For you see, they live under the auspices of the Roman government. So what do? They immediately lead Jesus to Pontius Pilate, don't they? And they accuse him of treason. They accuse him of insurrection. They accuse him of being a king in opposition to the Caesars of Rome. Folks, what's Pilate's responsibility? His responsibility is to judge, isn't it? And to protect the innocent. That's his duty. That's his obligation. And the Bible says this: "And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude and said," I want you to listen to what he says, folks, "I am innocent of the blood," now listen to this, "of this just person." Wait a minute, what did you just say, Pilate? Folks, I'm not worried about his washing his hands. He's not innocent of nothing. He is a coward. And he's got a yellow streak running up his back just as big as it can possibly be, isn't it? But listen to his words. "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." He knew he's innocent. He knew he hasn't done anything. He knew he's not worthy of death. Pilate's responsibility is to protect this man, isn't it? It's to stand up before these Jews and tell them, this man is just as innocent as he can be. There will be no death today. He is free to leave my courts, and you leave him alone. But here are the words. "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Listen to this. "See ye to it." You do whatever you want to do. And what did they do? They led him to Calvary and crucified him, didn't they? Crucify him! Crucify him! Now we have Pilate representing the Roman government, and what does he do? He rejects the Christ. Folks, what we see is a king rejected, don't we? Let's go back for just a minute and let's talk about Pilate and the 11 in the garden, and let's ask ourselves the question, why? Why did they reject him? And folks, the reasons are identical, aren't they? A four-letter word: fear. That's all it is to it. Think about the reasons why people rejected Jesus. The world rejected him because they loved their sin and their iniquity. The Jews rejected Jesus because of their ignorance that prevailed. The Jewish authorities rejected the Christ because of envy that filled their hearts. The followers of Jesus rejected him because they could not bear and stand his hard teachings. Judas rejected him out of greed and love of money. And the 11 and Pilate rejected him out of fear. Here's my question. You tell me what has changed today. What's changed? Absolutely nothing. Folks, men still reject the Christ. And many of the reasons that we have listed in this lesson are still the reasons that men reject Jesus. Here's another large lesson. Folks, it wasn't just the enemies of Jesus that rejected him, was it? No. Those individuals who called themselves disciples, those individuals who referred to themselves as the Lord's apostles, folks, those who were just as close as they could be to Jesus, rejected him as well. It's not just about the world out here turning against our Lord. Even those closest to him can reject him, can't they? Folks, our Lord looks down from heaven and he sees two clear camps, doesn't he? those who reject me and those who receive me. And every human being upon the face of the earth falls into one of those two camps. So we ask ourselves, into which of those camps do I fall this morning? Before we close, let's listen to the words of John, chapter 1, verse 12, beginning. But unto many as receive him, folks, note that, not reject him, but receive him. But unto as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Folks, what a blessing. You and I accept Jesus this morning, and guess what? He looks down from heaven and he sees us as sons of God. Folks, what a blessing. In whose camp do you fall this morning? My friend, don't reject the King. That's been done over and over again for centuries by all man. But you see, fortunately, it's an individual decision, isn't it? And this morning, we want you to accept him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and bow to him in complete servitude for all your life, and be honored to be a son of God. Maybe you're not a Christian and you need to be. Do you have faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? It's that simple, isn't it? That is exactly what man did all throughout the book of Acts. If you don't believe it, just go home today and read it. About 12 examples are found there, and every one of them completed their obedience in baptism. What about you, dear Christian? Yes, I'm close to the King. It's one thing to be close. It's another thing to be loyal, isn't it? Don't be a Judas. Don't be like one of those 11 who forsook him and fled. Folks, let's stand with him. Maybe you need to repent and come back to him. Give him your loyalty again. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?